While they're being dismissed, thank you, choir, so much. While they're being dismissed, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1. I want to spend a few minutes with you in God's Word today before we head into our Christmas week. That was amazing. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 1, we'll read that in a moment. This holiday season, for some reason, it struck me that we should look at the Christmas narrative, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ through the eyes of Zechariah, that is the father of John the Baptist. And I want to continue on that track today just for a few minutes. I'm a practical person. I like to emphasize application. And this is the beginning of Christmas week. And when we gather again, it'll be Christmas Eve, Lord willing, next Sunday when we gather. And so I want to give you a few things. I want to plant a few thoughts into your head as you move through this coming week and approach the day we call Christmas. I'm struck with the reality that Zechariah was ministering at a time when there had been 400 years of nothing, no prophetic word from the Lord, no angel appearing, no prophet writing. And as Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties in the temple, as he was burning incense, he was selected by lot to do so, as he was burning incense in the temple, that 400 years of silence was suddenly shattered when an angel of the Lord appeared next to him. And his first words, the very first thing that he said was, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." And he proceeded to tell him that he and his wife, who were both old and she was barren, would have a son. And his name was to be John. And he was going to have a special duty, a special mission in this world. I want to pick up on that this morning. Because I'm thinking, as John was born and as we'll later learn, Zechariah's speech and his hearing were restored to him. The child was born, and then later on, Jesus was born. What was Zechariah thinking? This angel appeared and told him of his son and his special mission, and it was a miracle. And yet, Zechariah still had to move through the child, you know, the infant stages and the terrible twos and all those things that we're aware of as parents. That those of you that have raised children, he had to move through that time. And I wonder, as he was moving through that time, he must have wondered, what does this mean? What does it mean that my son is going to prepare the way for the Lord? What is that going to look like? What's going to happen? And I want to dive into that just briefly this morning. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read to you this morning, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Make a few brief thoughts, make some application, and let's go home. This is what it says in God's Word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" This ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Now, I don't know if you know what a mashup is, okay? I don't know. Mark attributed this passage to Isaiah, but most Bible scholars agree, and if you look, you'll see that Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, is a mashup of three Old Testament verses. And I just wanted to take a look at those three individual texts this morning and make a few observations and then some application. We will be filled by the music that we heard and the word that was preached, and we can go home and move through our Christmas week. But the first verse that Mark based his writing on, the first verse is in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, where we read, "Behold, I," and the "I" here is God, "behold, I send an angel." Remember, an angel is nothing, that word angel means nothing more than messenger, okay? That's what it means. Angel can mean an angelic being, yes, but an angel can also mean a messenger. "I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." And the first observation that I want to make, we kind of covered this last week, is that John the Baptist was a divinely sent messenger. He was sent of God. He was divinely sent. He had a purpose from his birth. We read about that last week. And he also had a message to deliver that we're going to cover in our next observation. But again, this writing in Mark, chapter 1, 1 through 3, it's a mashup. And in Exodus 23, 20, that piece that kind of informs us that this person, this John the Baptist, this son of Zechariah, is a divinely sent messenger. The second part of the mashup, the second Old Testament passage that's combined into Mark's gospel, his writing, is Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which reads like this: "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." I want to focus on that phrase that he, this messenger, will prepare the way before me. Second observation is this, is that John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way. Now listen, you have to stop for a minute and ask the question. I mean, this text begs that question. What does that mean, that John the Baptist would come prepare the way? Does that mean that he would build a house for the Messiah to come live in? Does that mean that he would throw a party, some sort of a feast or something like that? What did it mean that John the Baptist would come and prepare the way? Well, if we read on in Mark, just one more verse, Mark chapter 1, verse 4, we read this: "John appeared," this is when he began his ministry, "John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin." What John did to prepare the way was to preach. He went out into the wilderness and he preached a message. He baptized people, and that was very in line with the Jewish way of life at the time. When you went to worship God and you went made your way to Jerusalem and you went into the temple complex, I've been there. There is a place for Jews to ceremonially wash themselves before entering into the worship of the Lord God Almighty. And so, very in line with Jewish thinking and Jewish practice at the time, John the Baptist baptized people. He baptized them with water to clean them. But he also preached a message, and the message that he preached was repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We're going to talk about that. To repent means to turn around. It means to stop doing life your way and to begin doing life a new way. And that was what John the Baptist was preaching. He was preaching repentance. But he was also preaching that the people might believe. Believe what? Well, in Matthew 3, I just want to use John the Baptist's very own words. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, this is Matthew 3, 11, John the Baptist said this: "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming," and here's the one he's preparing the way for, "Christ, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And folks, if you've read your Old Testament, if you're familiar with it at all, you know that fire is a purifying thing. Fire is designed to bring about cleanliness, purification. So John was preparing us. He was preparing the way for the Lord by preparing the hearts of the people. He was preparing us from liberation from sin, but also this coming Messiah, this one would come, and he would come in the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, John was proclaiming, he was letting the people know, he was preparing them that your sins are going to be forgiven, and if you trust in Christ as your Savior, that you are going to undergo life transformation, purification of your sins, radical transformation of your lives, not by your own works, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. John was preparing the way by preaching. The third part of the mashup, the major part of the mashup, is from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Let me read it to you. This is Isaiah the prophet, over 400 years before this man ever came on the scene. "A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Listen, I know that everybody in this room has not had the opportunity to go to seminary. And I know what I'm about to say sounds really odd, but listen. In seminary, we had a class called Bible geography. Yes, maps, topography. Why that's important to you right now is I want to show you a picture up on the screen in just a moment. Before I do that, let me tell you this. Jerusalem and Bethlehem are pretty close together in proximity. And in, if you're familiar at all with the map of Israel, you can look in the back of your Bible. Just to the north a little bit, but mostly to the west of the Dead Sea sits Jerusalem, and a little bit further on is Bethlehem. Not even a day's journey by walk. Between the Dead Sea and Jerusalem and Bethlehem, between those two places is what we commonly refer to as the Judean wilderness. Let me show you a picture that I took back in 2011 when I had the tremendous privilege of visiting the Holy Land. I don't know if you can see that. If you can't, let me describe it to you. It is a rocky, hilly, barren, desolate place, and it is hot. You don't see much vegetation out there. You certainly don't see a lot of animals, and you don't see any people. It is thought, it is commonly believed, that one of the possible meanings of this passage in Isaiah is that this rocky, hilly, desert place is what is being referred to here in Isaiah 40 when it says, every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain shall be made low, uneven ground become level and rough places a plain. Why? To prepare a place for the Lord, to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I want you to understand and I want you to observe that this is the place where John the Baptist ministered in the wilderness. This is where the people came to hear him preach and teach. I also want to remind you, not in the Judean wilderness, but in the wilderness of Sinai and around the area, that is the area where the people of Israel wandered for a generation before they were allowed by God to cross over into the promised land. And so I want to make a third observation for you this morning, and that's this. John the Baptist ministered in the desert, the place where God tests his people. We see this in Scripture. This is the place where God tests his people. In this passage, it makes reference to the fact that the valleys are going to be brought up and the mountains are going to be made low. And I might be a little off my nut here, but I couldn't help but think about James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where we're reminded of this, that God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I'm not sure that there's not something to be gleaned from this whole idea of valleys being brought up and mountains being brought low. Yes, I believe that it could be that sometime there's going to, by some supernatural way, that Judean wilderness is going to be paved smooth for the arrival of Jesus for the second time. But I also think that the desert place is a place where God, through the trials of life and this exact recipe of blessings and curses or blessings and trials that he places in our life, is going to humble those who are proud, and he's going to uplift those who are humble. And John the Baptist ministered in the desert for the purpose of testing so that we could become more like Jesus. And I want to remind you that 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says that this is the will of God for you. For you and for you and for us in this room. This is the will. You want to know what the will of God is? Are you ever wondering about that? What's the will of God in my life? Here's the will of God for you, your sanctification. That you would become more like Jesus every day. And so with all these things in mind, these three observations in mind, I want to take us to some application. And this, I hope, I pray, is very practical for you as we move into this Christmas week and into the holiday. I want us to not lose sight of these things. Again, I'm trying to be very practical here and very down to earth. We need to prepare the way, folks, in two different ways. Number one, prepare the way for Jesus in your life as you approach this Christmas. What do I mean by that? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit, that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit operating in your life, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says, against such things there is no law. As you go through this holiday week, ask yourself this question. Are you growing in love? Love towards your fellow man, love towards your spouse, love towards your children. Are you growing in love, knowing that it is possible for you to grow in love only because God loved you first? Are you growing in love? Are you growing in joy? I have to tell you, I have good days and I have bad days, me personally. But I do not understand always how any Christian can't have some sort of joy. Why? Because the number one problem that we face in this existence, our sin problem, the very thing that separates us from God, has been totally cared for in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so knowing that, yes, we are going through trials right now. Yes, knowing that life is difficult with health challenges and family drama and work challenges and all the things that are going on as a result of sin in this broken world. Knowing all those things are true, we can have joy because we are in Christ. And nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing. Are you growing in joy? And are you growing in peace? Again, in Christ, we have peace with God. Paul tells us that in the book of Romans. Is your life marked by anxiety? Is it marked by despair? Or do you find yourself more calm as the days go on, more able to deal with life's difficulties with an even hand? As Christians, I'm talking to Christians here. As Christians, we need the gospel every day, the good news that Jesus died for us. We need to remind ourselves of it. We need to remind ourselves that we are in Christ. And I would invite you this Christmas week to consider an area of your life that you have not fully surrendered to God as of yet, and give it to Him in prayer. Give it to Him in action. Get help if you need. Call me. I will help you because I love you. And I can only love all of you, trust me, because He loved me first. Get help. Read, study the Bible. Make every effort to give it to Him. In other words, prepare the way for Jesus to change you this Christmas season. Secondly, prepare the way for Jesus in the lives of unbelievers around you as you approach this Christmas. Metaphorically speaking, we're not in this climate, but metaphorically speaking, we live in the desert. Why? Why do I say that? Jesus, we are not yet in God's bodily presence. We are on the earth, and this earth is marked by sin. So metaphorically speaking, we are in the desert. And there's a reason that God doesn't take us to be with Him the instant that we trust Him as Savior. And that reason is because through the trials, the temptations, the good times and the bad times of this life, our God who loves you, He loves me so much, is growing us and changing us and making us more like Christ. He's fitting us for heaven. He's preparing us for the eternal weight of glory. Here, in this place, now. This world is a place that on the surface highlights the heights of human creativity through technological advancements and other art and music that we've been able to come up with. But this world also demonstrates the depths of human depravity, the lowest places that we are willing to sink to selfishly get pleasure, fame, money, whatever. Selfishly seeking whatever it is that we're after, whatever it is that we've made an idol. And it is here in this place that God is calling and perfecting a people for himself. Knowing that, as a people who are being perfected in the desert, we are at times ministering to those in the desert who don't know him. They don't know that there's a way out of this. They don't know that there's something greater waiting when we cross over to the promised land. So let me leave you with this question. What can you do in this coming Christmas week? What can you do? You have influence in lives I don't have influence. You have a presence with people that I don't have a presence with. Here's the question. What can you do this coming week to prepare the way for Jesus in the hearts of those who you know don't know him? Perhaps it's inviting them to our Christmas Eve service. Perhaps it's sharing the gospel with them. Inviting them to a meal. I don't know. Perhaps God is laying something on your heart even now, a person and an action. Prepare the way for Jesus in the lives of the unbelievers around you as you approach this Christmas. Again, brothers and sisters, it's a joyous time of year, and I just wanted to practically prepare you for this week. Prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord. Give him an area of your life that you have yet to surrender. Secondly, prepare the way of the unbelievers around for Jesus and the unbelievers around you. Think of an action that you can take or something that you can do to open that door. God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. But folks, for some reason, he has decided in his sovereignty to work in the lives of his people. And he's given us, his church, a mission to go and make disciples. And so we need to open our mouths. We need to open our homes. We need to extend a friendly hand to those in the desert who don't know him. I would invite you to consider those two things this holiday, this Christmas week, this week leading up to that day that we celebrate the coming of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this glorious time, this wonderful music. Thank you for the voices that so diligently work to prepare to bless this church. Father, I pray that as we go through this week, we would be very mindful that this is not just about presents and bows and lights and rushing around on a schedule. That we would open our hearts to you and to your Son in new and different ways. And that we would make every effort to prepare the way in the lives of others that don't know you. All for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas. Have a great week. We'll see you here, Lord willing, next Sunday.